And that's the warning we have here from our Lord. Be absolutely sure that you don't reach the conclusion that there's something wrong with the Scripture and that we need to jettison that or add to it, either one. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Scripture. The radical message that he proclaimed was the message of the Scripture, and nobody was doing that, and that's why it seems so unusual. Scripture is what always seems to get lost in traditionalism and in some new paradigm. Those intoxicated with new because it's new never notice that they've set aside the righteousness of God revealed in the Scripture. And those intoxicated with tradition because it's ours, these are the ones we picked, how dare you question them, never seem to notice that they didn't pick the Scripture. And Jesus didn't come to set aside the Scripture. He proclaims with great clarity that he actually came to fulfill the Scripture. Not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And the next thing he says is even more stunning. He proclaims that he himself is the fulfillment of the Scripture. That's radical. And this is the conclusion we need to reach about Jesus and about his ministry. This is the only conclusion that is right. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of Scripture. When you start with in the beginning God and come all the way through everything that has been said in God's holy word, all of it centers on Jesus Christ. He completes it. He fulfills it. Every promise that is made to those who love God, every promise of judgment on those who do not, every detail will be fulfilled and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets is a phrase referring to the Scripture. That's how the Jews referred to what we call the Old Testament. That's all the Scripture that was revealed at the point when Jesus says this. And these Scriptures contain God's standard revealed to us. Contain statements of God's righteousness, of his holiness, of his goodness and kindness and loving kindness, his wrath, his hatred of sin. And Jesus announces that he himself is the fulfillment of all of these things that are revealed about God in the Scripture. Not any of it is going to be set aside. God's standard is not changeable. His requirements are not negotiable. His promises are not revocable. These things in his word do not wear out over time. They don't need to be updated for a new generation or because of a new circumstance. God himself does not change, and so his word to us does not change. Scripture stands forever because it is the word of God, and God keeps his word, and God is eternally unchanging. But Scripture has an ultimate point. And that ultimate point is Jesus. He's the fulfillment of God's word. All Scripture points to him as Lord and Christ and as the fulfillment of all the promises. So don't jump to any other conclusion. That's the warning. Anyone who misses the Jesus revealed in the Scripture has missed the Scripture. They don't have it because they don't understand what it means. Jesus rebuked the traditionalists on this point in John 5, 39 and 40, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." They searched the Scripture, but they were unwilling to find the meaning of the Scripture because that centers in Jesus always and entirely in Jesus. And they had missed that point, even though they knew the Scripture well. And that's the danger of clinging to traditions without Jesus. But it's also the danger of tossing out everything that's ever been done and starting over. Those who are susceptible to something new just because it's new miss the Scripture just as completely as the traditionalists do. Those who are ready to throw everything out seem particularly disposed to think that God's standards are flexible and that he's going to update along with them. They identify hypocrisy in some traditional person, and they react against that hypocrisy with something equally offensive to God, but new in their minds. Throw it all out and start over. and then everything will be fine. And Jesus declares exactly the opposite. In verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." There's no flexibility in God's law. The dot over the I isn't going to change, except in another language it was a jot or a tittle. You know, we say cross the T's and dot the I's, the smallest details. It's not going to change. Not even the little stuff is going to change. There's no flexibility. There are no mistakes in God's law, so that God somehow needs this new wise generation to come and fix it for him. There's no lack of foresight in God that he would need to have his scripture put in perspective by someone's recent experience. There's nothing archaic about God's eternal truth that he would need to set it aside for more up-to-date benefits. What Jesus is proclaiming is that God's purposes are eternal, they don't change, and that those purposes are accomplished in Jesus, and that's it, just him. If you don't have him, you have nothing from God, nothing but judgment. Anyone who misses Jesus misses it, and that isn't even new. It's the age-old lie repackaged for the next naive generation. So there are a couple of ways to miss the truth. Sometimes in an argument, everybody's wrong. There are two ways in this text to miss the truth. And each of them ignores Jesus in favor of their own individual preferences. These people are bent one way or the other. I like tradition. I like rebellion. I like new. Both of them miss the point. Now, Jesus makes this reality very personal in the next verse. Doesn't want anyone to miss this. And so in verse 19, he says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What this means is that these are not abstract theological concepts. This affects your life. You're going to be judged based on the minute details of God's scripture and how you submit to those in this life. Now, the wording in verse 19 is very important because we don't want to misunderstand this. We do not get to heaven by following the law. And this verse absolutely is not asserting that we do. It's only by faith in the work of Jesus on the cross that anyone ever gets to heaven. And everybody spoken of in verse 19 is already in heaven. You need to notice that if you're thinking this is a work your way in verse. It's not. Everybody's there. The only people referenced in that verse have gotten into heaven, and the verse doesn't tell you how they got there. We look to the rest of Scripture to know how they got there. What this verse is talking about is that in all of eternity, even there, not one minute detail of the Word of God will be set aside or will become invalid in any way. Your reward in heaven will depend on your submission to His truth while you're on earth. And so if you find a way to set aside portions of His Word to make things more comfortable for you in the short term, and if you teach other people to do that, then you'll have a very small reward in heaven. And you yourself will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, if you diligently obey all of the details of God's word and you teach others to do that by the way you talk and the way you live, then your reward in heaven is going to be great, and you yourself are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Your reward in heaven depends on your view of the scripture in this life. Not just what you think about it, but what you do with it. But all of that applies only to those who are actually going to heaven. And that's a question no one needs to make any assumptions about. And so in the next verse, Jesus makes the issue even more personal by challenging you to consider whether or not you're actually going to heaven. Are you? Verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, of all the things Jesus has said, this may have been the most shocking to many of his original listeners, because the Pharisees were likely the most meticulous religious people of all time. Now, there were a few that were obviously hypocrites, and there were a lot of people who were frustrated with the rules that the Pharisees were laying down for them. But they were, for the most part, trying pretty hard at godliness. And they were outwardly religious people. They were very moral. And they performed the most rituals. They did the most acts of religious service. They were the most regular in their devotions. And so in terms of that society or any society, these guys were over the top and off the scale in their attention to religious works. That's the Pharisees. And then Jesus says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the shocking thing for those listening is that Jesus is saying the most religious people you've ever seen are not going to heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees are not going to heaven. If you don't do better than that, you're not going to get in either. That's the meaning of this verse. Forget about the rewards. If you don't do better than that, all you get is condemnation. You won't even be in heaven. Now let's bring this forward a couple of thousand years and paraphrase. This, what Jesus says is the rough equivalent of you standing up in the public square and announcing, unless your righteousness exceeds that of priests and popes, you will not enter heaven. Ooh, that would cause some static, wouldn't it? Especially a week after we've got all these new saints and stuff. But that's what he's saying. And these guys were a lot like priests and popes. They were doing the same thing. They were trying to get to heaven the same way. People looking at those thinking they're heroes of the faith, giving them special labels that are a distortion of what's in Scripture. They're not even going to heaven. That's what this says. You're going to hope in that? They're not even going. And if you don't do better than the people who are dedicating their lives to working their way to heaven, you don't go either. That's what this means. Oh, it's in your face, but it's true. So, well, how can it be? How can it be that the most meticulous religious people don't go to heaven? And if they don't get in, how could anybody get in? Who are these people getting these rewards in verse 19? Well, the answer is that those who are trying to work their way into heaven are not going to get there because they're on the wrong path. That path doesn't go to heaven. So the harder you work, the further you get from heaven. It's going the wrong direction. Those who are trying to work their way into heaven are following a system that God has not authorized and will not accept. It's offensive to him. That's why the Pharisees couldn't get in unless, of course, they repented. Unless they got off of the track they were on and got onto the track where they trusted Jesus alone for their salvation, they weren't going to heaven. And that's the same with the priests and the popes and all of the people following them. They can go to heaven as soon as they get off that track. As soon as they quit trying to work their way in, bringing their filthy rags before a holy God, and they cry out for mercy and say, "I've got nothing, would you have mercy on me?" Then they go to heaven. But as long as they think their silly rituals and their silly costumes are going to help them to impress God, they're not going. And if you don't do better than that, you're not going. That's the wrong path. It doesn't lead to heaven. You have to get completely off of that track and onto a track that puts all of the hope in Jesus and his work, not your work. The only way anyone can go to heaven is to get righteousness from God. The only way anyone gets righteousness from God is to get it in Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all of the Scripture. You can't earn it. You have to get it from him. It has to be his righteousness, because yours isn't good enough. And God gives his righteousness to everyone who hopes in Jesus, no matter what background they had, no matter how many foolish things they did before they repented. And so later on, some Pharisees were saved. Some scribes were saved. It's righteousness from God to all who believe. That's the point. Jesus didn't affirm empty traditions. Neither did he create a new rebel religion. He came to give righteousness to all who would trust him and look to his work on the cross as their only hope. If you're going to be part of that fulfillment, you have to reject all the man-centered, works-based religion and receive your salvation from him. Now, that's not the path that the Pharisees were on. They were trying to produce something to please God. They were going to do better. They were going to work harder. And they worked harder than anybody worked. And God said, it's not going to do. It's not good enough. You don't get in that way. You have to do better than that. A lot better than that. It's a ridiculous pursuit. And God will never accept it. In making the case for salvation by faith alone in the New Testament, Paul didn't have to make up a new paradigm. In Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, Paul pointed to Abraham 2,000 years before he wrote, 4,000 and more before us. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. That's how it's always been. The traditionalists had overlooked the important things from the past. The rebels had thrown away the truth along with the error. And countless people have made the same mistake over the centuries, despite Jesus' very clear warning. Don't make that mistake. This sermon is in your Bible to keep you from making that mistake, to give you better understanding. Don't think you're okay like you are. Don't think you can pick religious traditions and be okay with God, and don't think you can scrap it all and start your own religion that nobody's ever had before and be the first one in all of history to get it right. God's standard doesn't change, and you can't meet it. You got to get it from Jesus. Now, if you've trusted him, I hope that what Jesus says here produces in you a new level of joy. For you to realize that by his grace, you have missed both of these ditches. By his grace, you've been freed from the weight of useless tradition, and you've been freed from the arrogance of these new me religions. The absolute hopelessness of the law's inflexibility and your inability to meet that standard has been removed from you forever in Christ. So if you're feeling burdened from living in a fallen world and trying to honor a Lord in a world that doesn't want that, think again about what you've been freed from. If you've come to Christ, there's going to be reward in heaven. If you'll honor his truth as one of his children, that reward will be great in heaven. There's a rich promise here and a rich reminder that by God's grace, you're not in either of those systems anymore. If you've already heard the warning and come to Christ, there's so much here to encourage you and maybe to strengthen you in keeping his word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we would be faithful to your word in the minutest details, not just so that we can have rewards in heaven, but so that we can honor you and glorify you more effectively in our lives. Help us to be diligent and faithful to know and understand your word. And Lord, for those in our midst who are thinking they've already got some traditions that are good enough or thinking that they can just start fresh and make something that will impress you, Lord, we pray you would open their eyes and have mercy. Call them to faith in Jesus Christ. Save their souls. It's in our Lord's name that we pray. Amen.